Matthew chapter 6. Past couple weeks, we've been learning about how our world is looking for prosperity and the fact that we shouldn't be looking for prosperity and what the Bible says about riches. And we've been looking about all the different avenues the Bible talks about money and what he tells us to do with it and what he tells us not to do with it. And the first week we talked about how covetousness is wrong. Covetousness is the same thing as saying I'm looking for being prosperous. I want things I don't already have. And it's unwise primarily because it doesn't get us what we think that it will, because it won't satisfy us when we think that it might, when it's unreliable and we hope it will keep us secure. Covetousness is, if not only a sin, it's just not wise. The week after that, we learned about how riches and wickedness are so closely connected throughout the Bible, and how, no, it isn't wicked to be rich, but the reason we have to say that is because those two things are often in the same verse all throughout the Bible. People are willing to do wicked things to be rich. People are willing to do wicked things because they are rich. And people will wallow and soak in their riches after they have it. And the Bible describes that. They'll be evil in hoarding it up for themselves. And so, more or less, the point of the Bible telling us that is we search for that, even though God may not give that to us, and we're searching for something that is a trap for most people. And it's not, and it doesn't give us what we think that it will. But last week, we learned the very important principle concerning money, which was this: that at the end of the day, we have to acknowledge that God is the owner of everything, and we are the steward. We do not, strictly speaking, own any of what we have, but God does. And so if we try to live our lives with the things that he's allowed us to manage in our way instead of the owner's way, it will never be the best for us. Now, at the end of all of that, we got to the very end and we said good stewards are rewarded. Every time, many of the parables that Jesus gives can be applied in different ways, but many of them actually concern riches. And at the end of many of them that have to do with a master and a servant or an owner and a steward, at the end, those who did what they were supposed to do, the Bible says, were rewarded. And that's how we finished up last week. If you live your life recognizing that your temporary earthly riches are not yours, you will be rewarded the way that you use them for your service with eternal rewards that are truly given to you. We have to recognize that the things we have on this earth, we have temporarily. We leave them behind. We're managing them while we're here. They do not belong to us. But the Bible says that God rewards his good servants when he does meet him. It says that you are supposed to lay up treasure, but you are supposed to lay up treasure in heaven. And that's where we are in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is talking in very practical in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 on his first sermon on the Mount. And in the middle of chapter 6, he begins to talk about where our focus ought to be. And in verse 19, he says, lay not up for yourselves. That's hoarding, that's heaping up treasures for yourself. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. And we've looked at that verse almost every single week. Whether or not we should hoard them to ourselves, whether or not we have to acknowledge that they will fall apart when we do get them, and that they might be stolen, and they're not reliable, and they are corruptible, all those things we got out of that. Verse 20, he says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He goes on in verse 24 and says this: no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon being money. You can't serve God and serve money as your God at the same time. If we serve God as our God and not money as our God, we won't be worried about laying up treasures on this earth, but we will be spending our time laying up treasures in heaven. Even if you could say that you aren't working for earthly treasure, the conclusion of the last 3 weeks, even if you could say, that's not what I live for. I don't live to heap up treasure for myself. I don't live to obtain more riches. I don't live to have the amount of number in my bank be higher than it was before. That's not the ultimate purpose of my life. Could you say, though, on the flip side, that you are living for eternity and you are laying up treasures in heaven? We're going to look this morning at four characteristics of heavenly treasure, which is real riches. He doesn't say, don't lay up treasure. He says, just don't lay up treasure here. He says, do lay up treasure in heaven. And we're going to see what the Bible says about that. So first of all, number one, this one should go without saying, but I feel like we have to do this sometimes. Number one, heavenly treasure is real. It is real. The thing that's so difficult about viewing money in spiritual terms is that money is a very tangible thing. So when we try to think of it from heaven's perspective, but we're talking about something that I have in my bank account, something that I can look on the internet and see what my account balance is, something that I can get checks for, I see it tangibly, is we usually, those two ideas are very disjointed. And the thing is, in spiritual terms, money is very tangible, but spiritual things are a matter of the heart. But the problem with seeing these things in these terms is that we can talk about money and the things of this earth as being real, and spiritual things as being not real. They're a picture of something. They're a principle about something. They're not actually real. So when we talk about this, don't lay up earthly treasure, what we hear is, don't lay up treasure. The Bible says, don't lay up earthly treasure, lay up heavenly treasure, and we just say, well, I shouldn't lay up treasure for myself. That's what he's teaching me. He's saying to put it in the right spot, because heavenly treasure is real. It is actually there. There's actually heaven. There's an actual eternity. We will actually live there forever. We will actually live with Christ. And there's actually heavenly treasure to be laid up. And see, because we are so consumed with the things of this world, we tend to equate that with something that's just a principle about something else. Ephesians 3 says this, unto me, Paul saying, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? Isaiah 33 talks about the real riches. He says, wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times and strength of thy salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. See, we usually see treasure the way these verses use treasure. His grace is unsearchable riches. The fear of the Lord is our treasure. And that is true. It's more valuable than other things. But when he says, lay up heavenly treasure, he's actually talking about something that is tangible. It is real. We think of all riches that God describes in the Bible as being the same as the way that Paul and Isaiah use it. The things of God are more valuable. And that is true. But the greatest treasure in heaven will be Christ, and that is also true. And we're going to talk about that in a second. But here he doesn't say, don't lay up treasure. He says, don't lay up treasure on the earth. There is treasure to be laid up in heaven. Now, the reason why we struggle with laying up treasures in heaven rather than laying up treasures on this earth is because we feel like if we don't lay up treasure on this earth, we are forfeiting something, right? And that there is less for us to be gained. So in order to lay up treasure in heaven, we feel like we are sacrificing. Now, I've done this illustration before in youth group. Brody will help me out, I'm sure. No, you don't have to get up. Brody, I like your shirt. It's a nice shirt. He's wearing another shirt underneath it. After the service, you know, I think that would fit me. I will give you 50 cents for that shirt. Would you sell it to me? No, he won't sell it to me. Okay. I will give you $5 for that shirt. It's a nice shirt. I think that would fit me. Would you sell it to me for $5? You got to help me with my illustration, so don't be nice. Okay, let's say this. If I gave you $100, would you sell me that shirt? Yes, he would. Now, see, there's a moment that everybody would be willing to forfeit something in favor of something else when we feel like it's actually better off for us, right? See, when God says, don't lay up treasure on this earth, lay up treasure in heaven, this is how we feel. We feel like, oh, I have to forfeit all that I have here in order to get whatever this is. We don't view it in heavenly terms. We don't view it in realistic terms. We feel like, oh, I guess I should because I need to be a good Christian. God just tells us to get our focus in the right place to actually put away what's less valuable in order to gain what is more valuable, in order to gain what is real. See, when we make this conflict in our mind, we say, I don't want to give anything up here because of everything that I will lose. He's trying to remind us to have the right perspective. Now, I get it. The only thing we know is this earth. We've grown up here. We've only used this world's economy. We've only lived in this world's system. We have a hard time understanding anything other than this. And that's why the more we have our eyes focused on the Lord, the more we can think the way that he thinks. Think about this story. I gave this story to you a couple weeks ago. Jesus goes up, is approached by this man. And as he's going out and he's teaching, he's walking through the streets, and he's approached by this man who wants to follow him. And Jesus says this in Matthew 19. I gave it to you. He says, Jesus said to him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, that thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." He says, okay, if you want to follow me, you have to recognize that the things of this world are less valuable than that which is more valuable, which is found in me. You will find treasure in heaven if you give up treasure on this earth. When you get your mind in the right place, then come and follow me. And this is what he did. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Why was he sorrowful? Because of all that he would lose. Jesus just offered him a much better deal. You will have eternal, real riches in heaven if you start to lay up treasures in heaven instead of laying up the treasures on this earth. And he said, I'm sad that that's the sacrifice I had to make. And he left the deal because I don't think he really truly thought that treasure in heaven is real. It's a principle. It's an idea. Things of God are more valuable in general. Heavenly treasure is real. Number two, we've been talking about this and we'll say it again. Number two, heavenly treasure is eternal. It is eternal. The contrast between all these things is usually the fact that the things on this earth are temporary. They fall apart. They break. They get stolen. They're unreliable. And the things in heaven are none of those things. Verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. I think one of the reasons we struggle is not just because we don't see heavenly treasure as real. I think one of the reasons we struggle is that we would be much more willing to have something now than later. The impatience of our childhood tends to just extend. Almost every child would rather have something now than wait till tomorrow and have three times as much because we want something today. Well, I don't know, it was a long time ago, I was seeing some ad for Publishers Clearinghouse, and they said if you won, on the high chance that you would win, and they'd show up at your door with a check, you had the option between two. You could have $10 million today, which I'm sure would be taxed like 60% or some such ridiculous number as that. But either way, they offer you $10 million today or $10,000 a week for the rest of your life. Now, if you're relatively young and you do a little bit of math, 20 years from now, is that right? 20? Yeah. 20 years from now, you would have already gotten past $10 million and every year after that. But I think we'd be surprised about how many people would take the $10 million today and then not think about how much they're losing for the rest of your life. You know, the thing is, God offers us eternal, unending, great treasure in heaven if we spend our lives working for something that is better. But most of us just spend our time here because we can see it now. We can earn it tomorrow. We can gain it right away. And so we work for what's now. I'm sorry, our fellows are going by. If you have that attendance slip, just drop that in the offering plate. We'd appreciate that. 1 Corinthians 9, look at what Paul says. He says this, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain." Look what he says next. "Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." He often uses sports illustrations. He spoke to the Greek world. That was part of their culture. And he says there's people, when they train, they work, they discipline, they put things out of their life that hinder them, they put things into their life that help them, and they spend their lives working and training and disciplining themselves so that they are the most valuable in their race. And they will do all of that to get a corruptible crown. And when he says that, they knew exactly what that meant, because back then, you would win the Olympics, and they would give you a wreath, a real wreath, and it would dry up like a week later, and that was your prize for winning. You walked down the streets. There was no TV. It was not publicized that you won this race. You had to be there in order to even know that you won. They would spend their lives putting things out of their life, putting things into their life so that they could run this race to receive that crown and what little recognition actually ended up going with it. Paul says, you know what? I do the same thing. I keep things out of my life. I put things into my life so that I'm the most valuable in my race. But I run for an incorruptible crown. I run to gain a reward that will never fall apart, will never go away, because the eternal treasures are eternal. Heavenly treasures last forever. Hebrews 10 says it this way. Ye had compassion of me in my bonds, took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourself that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. He says, you are willing to give to the work of the Lord because you knew full well that every dollar you spent for the Lord gave you treasure in heaven that was eternal and enduring. Verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which have great recompense of reward. In the next chapter over, he gives an example of Moses. He says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of reward. Why would Moses believe that the reproach of Christ would be greater riches? He saw that because he saw the rewards and the reaction that God would have to him living his life for him as being greater and being real and being eternal, whereas anything he could find in Egypt would be real, but it would be temporary. And so he saw what may not have seemed to the world's eyes as being more valuable. He saw for what it really was, which was an enduring substance for any sacrifice that Moses would have given while he is here on this earth. Heavenly treasure is eternal. Number three, heavenly treasure is a reward. It is a reward. Now, the really dangerous thing that we can talk about with heaven is the idea, and I haven't studied heaven as much as I'd like to, because there is more in the Bible than I think we'd like to think that there is, but we have to pull some things together from different parts when it's talked about. But I think there's a false idea that we have about heaven that it is exactly equal for every person that walks into it. Because the Bible gives these principles for a reason. The insinuation that you can lay up treasures in heaven is that you can not lay up treasures in heaven, which means that you won't have as much as somebody else who has lived his life for heaven, right? But then when we like to think that we have more if we work more, but we don't like to think that we would have less if we do less. That's the way that our brains think. See, the fact is, whenever, and last two verses, you can go back and glance at them in Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 11. Both of those are given in light of a reward for what they were doing. And see, we have this big struggle with rich people and poor people in our culture now, and it's usually attached to this hot topic, which is the word privilege. If you have more, then you are privileged to have more. And the fact is, there is truth to that. If your parents and grandparents worked really hard their whole life, they should be able to pass that on to the people beyond them. That's not a bad thing. That bothers me. Like, I should, if I worked really hard and I want to give some of that to my children shouldn't have to feel like they're bad people because I worked to give it to them. Anyway, that's besides the point. So there is a measure of that. But in heaven, right or wrong, on this earth, however we want to view that on earth, is whatever. But in heaven, there's none of that. No person will get to heaven and the rewards that they will be given entirely and solely upon their decisions. There will be no heavenly treasure privilege. They will not be able to gain any that somebody wanted to pass on to them. It is all given as a reward. When you run in a race, it doesn't matter who you know or how talented your family is. It only matters how you run. And that's the illustration that Paul gives. No matter who you know, no matter where you came from, how you run your race is going to determine the reward that you get when you get to the end. Now, at the end of everything, the Bible describes two judgments that we will stand in front of the Lord for. We will give an account to him at one of two judgments. One of them is for every single and only unbelieving people. They will be judged out of the things contained in the books, whether or not they measure up, which they won't, because we all fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of them will be judged justly, according to the things in the book, and they will all fall short. And it's to see whether or not they have earned their place into heaven. No man can earn their place into heaven, and so every man who goes to that judgment who has not believed in Christ and tried to get there on their own will fall short. Now, the other judgment is for every single and only those who have accepted Christ as their Savior. They will be also judged by their works, but not to see whether or not they will get into heaven, because you get into heaven by the blood of Christ and by accepting his payment, not by any works that you have done. But that does not mean that the things that we do with the time that we have are not important, and that's why we stand in front of Christ and give an account for the things that we have done. But this is not to see whether or not we get into heaven, but to see what we are rewarded for what we have chosen to do while we are here. 2 Corinthians 5 describes this in one verse, and we're going to give a few verses in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians says, we must all, talking to the church, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. While he was on this earth, the things that he did, according to that he hath done, what he receives will be in relation to what he did, whether it be good or bad. He's not going to say, I like you more, so I'm going to reward you for the good things, but I'm not going to, he says, whatever you did, it'll be seen. Now, good and bad, we're not going to be judged based on our sin, because our sins are forgiven and we're covered by the blood of Christ. That word bad actually means worthless. Are the things that you did actually for Christ, or did they not accomplish anything? You will be rewarded for that. He describes it a little bit better in 1 Corinthians 3, a little bit more in depth. He says, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, you start with Christ, then you work, you serve. You build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. I love this picture because we understand what's happening. We have a pure foundation, and then we will build on it. And we will build out of something. Some people build out of gold and silver, and some people build out of wood and sticks. And he says this, every man's work shall be made manifest. So it'll be obvious what they did for the Lord. The day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The picture he gives there is you start with Christ, and then what you choose to do in your life, you are building this building that represents your life. You are building on the foundation of Christ. Your works are what you're building out of. And whether or not you are doing things for the work of the Lord, and it actually has value, will determine what it is made out of. It will all be tried to see what it actually is. We can say, oh yeah, it was great. This is valuable, what I did in my life. But it will be tried by fire. And it will be set on fire. And whatever remains, we are rewarded for. And we will suffer a loss for whatever we worked for, but was worthless and is burned up. We may have worked really hard. I've seen people in these videos, like on Facebook, of somebody spending, you know, one of those sped up videos where you see them working on something and it goes really fast. They spent hours and days building an entire structure out of popsicle sticks. And it looks great, and we admire the fact that somehow they managed to make this house out of popsicle sticks. How many popsicle sticks did you have to buy to make this house? How many hours did you have to spend? And it looks awesome. Yeah, that's what you do on the way by. And it looks awesome. But then when you actually try it with any kind of integrity, it's all going to fall down. And if you actually, if it actually was tried by fire, it would all burn up. It's all gone. Some people are going to get to heaven with a beautiful house of popsicle sticks. And he's going to try it by fire. And it will all be gone. For those who have lived their lives for the work of the Lord, they may have this beautiful house to present him, which is made of gold. It'll be tried of fire, and all of it will be left. We feel like, why are you burning all the things that I've worked for? Well, if it was actually valuable, it won't go away. He says, you may have spent your life building whatever it is you present to the Lord, but if it's not actually valuable, you will suffer the loss for it. Now, you yourself will be saved, the last verse says, as by fire. You don't go to hell because you didn't live your life for the Lord. It's just everything you worked for is gone because it had no value. You're rewarded for what you do. You don't get rewarded for going to heaven. Heaven is a gift. We're not rewarded for walking in. I'm so glad you're here. Here's all this treasure. We're rewarded for what we chose to do with the time that we had. If you live your life, how you live your life will determine what your house is made of. Whether or not you lived in obedience, whether or not you lived your life to win other people to Christ, whether or not you gave to the work of the Lord, all these things cause your house to be built out of real, valuable things. Every earthly thing is building your house out of worthless material, which will burn and will suffer the loss of the time and energy you put into it. I don't believe that God's going to start shouting at you and yelling at you for all the things that you did. It'll just be gone. So it's gone now. You don't get rewarded. It's just that all those things you worked for were fine, but they don't last into heaven. So those are gone. I honestly believe that not a single earthly dollar, unless it is used for the work of the Lord, will be counted as heavenly treasure. It's earthly stuff. So when you get to heaven, it'll be gone. And whatever you worked in order to use it for yourself, it'll just be gone. We don't have to fight about it. God doesn't have to judge you any more than the fact that it's just not going to last forever. We can use the time, we can use the energy, we can use the resources God's given us for Him, or we can use them for ourselves, and we will be rewarded accordingly. Just the way that it is. We will suffer a loss for it. And it is a reward, regardless of what your parents did. Whether or not you grew up in a Christian home, whether or not you were drugged to church by them and then you chose not to go when you had the choice yourself. It's all going to be based on what you present before the Lord, and then it'll be tried that way. Now, number four, there are many heavenly treasures. When we think of the greatest people in the Bible, we think of those who live their lives for the Lord, the Bible describes even through them the things that they'll be rewarded for. God loves to give good gifts to His children, but based on whether or not they were actually doing what He asked them to do. So the question is, what rewards will we gain in heaven? We have to remember, first of all, by the way, that we don't understand everything about heaven, so we are only giving a very limited picture of whatever information we have available to us. And so this is what some of the things that we do have. I venture to assume there's more and other things that we don't understand. But here's what we do know. The first one is one such example. Letter A. Abiding works in heaven. Look what it says in chapter 3, verse 14. We read it a minute ago. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. I don't believe that it's just any moment that something is mentioned, those are the only things. He says, if your work abides, you receive reward for it. And then it's interesting how he describes what we are building our building out of. Gold, silver, precious stones. That if abides, we'll receive a reward. I don't know exactly what this means. What those things will be, I don't know. But he says, based on what we do with our work, if it abides when it is burned, when it is tried, if it was something of real heavenly value that you did while you were on this earth, it will abide. How he rewards in that sense, we don't know all of it. But it'll be based on the works that we do. But he does describe some things specifically. Letter B, heavenly crowns. Heavenly crowns. He describes several specific rewards that go for specific things, attitudes, actions, labor that we have on this earth, specifically described in the Bible. First of all, he describes the crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4, Paul's talking about his race again. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, because of that, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. The word crown of righteousness literally means a crown because of righteousness. Now, there's a debate about exactly what he means by this. Some people say that the crown of righteousness is because you love his appearing. Not unto me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. But then some people go to the opposite direction on the other side, and they start in verse 7, and he says, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. See, some people say, and I think both of those are going to be true, but I want to clarify that for a second. Some people say that you get this reward for loving his appearing, but then there's usually no other explanation about what that means. Oh yeah, I love his appearing. I want Jesus to come back too, so I get that crown, right? Whether or not you are looking forward to his coming is going to be based on, well, not based, but that will manifest itself by what you actually live on this earth like. If you live your life for yourself and for the earth and for now and not for heaven, then you don't love his appearing. Because his example of what loving his appearing looks like is, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, and I kept the faith. Those also who are living that way in their life, and they finish their course because they're looking for something eternal instead of looking for something temporal, they live their life for those things, they will receive the crown of righteousness as well. We like to gloss over and take a broad brush and say, oh yeah, I do that too. Are we finishing our course well? Are we running our race that God wants us to run? Are we getting tired and skipping out? Will we run for a while and stop and not finish well? Paul says he finished. He did what God asked him to do, and he fought well, and so he saw a crown of righteousness. That's given to those who truly love his appearing, or those who are looking for his faith that is coming. Those who truly have faith in looking for it will live their life as if they will stand and give an account. Are you living your life as if you will actually stand and give an account for what you do? Paul did, and he received a crown of righteousness. Number two, the crown of life. First of his crown of righteousness, the second one is a crown of life. It's described in two different places, actually. One in James and one in Revelation. James 1 says this, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Same thing we do. Well, I love God, so I get the crown of life. Those that love him will put him above other things. What you love is what you live for. If you love something more than something else, then you live for that more than something else. We say we love God, but we put other things in front of him. So the moment that Christian life becomes difficult, we get out, and then we say we love God. But we love this earth, we love this life, we love the circumstances to be good, better than God, and that's why we choose those things above him. He says, when you're tempted and you are faithful, when things are hard and you stay faithful, which means you love me, you'll receive a crown of life. Revelation 2 describes a different, a specific kind of temptation, so to speak. Not necessarily temptation to sin, but a trial of your faith. Revelation 2 says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer, because the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." He says, that is a trial that is hard, but if you stay faithful even in the most difficult circumstances, even to death, I will give you a crown of life because you loved me above other things. There's a reward, the crown of life. Number three, the crown of rejoicing. Some people call this one the soul winner's crown. A crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2 says this, "What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? What is it that gives us that? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" It says, you will be there with me when we see Christ. Paul had reached these people, and he says, because of that, he will receive a crown of rejoicing. He had reached them, he would be rewarded. The question then is to us, what people are under our influence? What people do we have the opportunity to reach that we're not? How many people do we choose not to tell them about Christ when we know that we could have? He says, there's a reward for reaching people. There's a reward for coming to Christ at the end of your life and actually having people with you because of the opportunities that you took advantage of, that God gave to you and you stewarded well. You reach people, there's a crown of rejoicing. Number four, the crown of glory. The crown of glory. 1 Peter 5. He says this, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." A lot of people call this the pastor's crown. He's talking to the leaders of the church. He says, feed the flock. You are an under-shepherd, so shepherd the people. and if you shepherd them well, not as a lord over the inheritance, but an example of how they're supposed to live, and you feed them, you don't do it for money, but you do it and you're ready, you do it to serve. He says, when the chief shepherd, when the real shepherd of his people comes, he'll give you a crown of glory. Some people have gone so far as to say that anyone who is given the opportunity to shepherd somebody else's, God's people, and they take advantage of other people's souls that are placed under their care, that they may receive it as well. I don't know enough in order to say that. But this is stewarding over people that God has placed under your care, the crown of glory. Now, last one, and I'll be done. What is the last heavenly reward? Heavenly opportunities. Heavenly opportunities. Like I said, we make heaven into being exactly the same for every individual. The Bible describes crowns that people receive because of different things, treasure works that they will abide, what others will be burned. But here, I think, is one of the most stark contrasts between those who work for the work of the Lord and those who don't. The Bible talks about how one day when Jesus establishes his kingdom that we will rule and reign with him. But I think we might be surprised about how little we've actually thought about what that entails. All of us just assume we'll all rule and we'll all reign on the exact same tier. And even if we go into some of the exact statements that Jesus makes, even to his disciples, about some specific places he says that they will rule, we can't even make that claim. But the Bible does describe that a little bit generally. I gave you a verse, Revelation 20. At the end, when he comes and establishes a kingdom, it says this: Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. However, one time that it does describe ruling and reigning with him, it describes that it has to do with our faithfulness here. And I gave that to you in 2 Timothy 2. He says this, and I'm going to describe this, because this can be used in a lot of wrong ways. It's a faithful saying. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. But if we deny him, he will also deny us. But if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Now, first of all, if we be dead with him, we'll live with him. This is concerning our life with Christ. In order to be saved, we have to identify with his suffering and his death. We have to, like he describes in Romans chapter 6, buried with him in baptism in order to get a new life. And so that's having to do with our brand new life. But then look at verse number 12. It says, if we suffer with him, we will reign with him. If you are faithful to death, you will be given an opportunity to reign with him. The second half of that verse, if we deny him, he will also deny us. So let's go back. If we suffer, we reign. You suffered instead of denying him. But he says if you deny him, he'll deny you. Deny you what? Deny you the opportunity to reign with him. He says, if you're not faithful to me, why do you expect a prominent position of leadership when you get to heaven? If you suffer with him, you'll reign with him. If you deny him, he'll deny us. Well, doesn't that mean that he won't let us into heaven at all? That's why he clarifies in verse 13. If we believe not, he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. We don't lose our eternal life, but we may lose opportunities that were available to us depending on how faithful we are while we're here. This world is looking for prosperity, desperately using the limited time and energy and resources that they have on this earth. And they're using it all to gain temporary, breakable, corruptible things that will all be gone when they are gone. And many of it will be gone before they're gone. And that's what they live for. God says, you know, you can have things to live and to eat, and that's fine. It's not wrong. And if somebody has more than somebody else, I may have blessed them with that, and that's fine. But don't live your life for that. All of it will be gone. All of it will be burned, and you'll have nothing left. Live your life for eternal riches, because they are real, and God will really reward you. For some reason, we have a harder time believing that God's riches are more real than our riches that we produce on this earth. And God says, what I have is more real than anything that you have ever understood. Live for that, because you will not be disappointed. You can look for prosperity. You can look for riches, but look for them in heaven. Work for them for eternity. Don't work for them for here, because all of that will be gone. He promises them. It's It's whether or not we take advantage of it and see things the way that he does. Let's pray, and we'll have a couple quick prayer requests, and we'll be dismissed to our morning service. Father, thank you so much for promising us and being willing to live in our lives, not only provide for us here, not only allow us to steward the things that you give to us here, not only allow us to watch over some things and we know that it's all yours, but even allowing us to be rewarded for the things that we do and being willing not only to love us, to walk us through this life, but then to give us eternal treasure in heaven and to give us an eternal heaven with you and to live with you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to take advantage of that time that we have here so we live for eternity. Help all of us to have the right focus. Pray that you would speak to our hearts in the morning service here in just a moment, that you would give us exactly what we need. We praise in your name. Amen.